Well, it's a great privilege to be able to bring God's Word to us all this morning. So how about as we come to God's Word, why don't we pray and ask that God would speak to us through it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word and for the message of Jesus that we receive through it. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we come to it. We pray that you would speak to us through your Word and through my words that I say. Lord, open up our minds to receive it, our hearts to receive it. And Lord, we pray that today as we hear your word, that you would transform us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In 2017, there was a new craze that spun into the lives of many people. Perhaps you got into it. Though more likely is your children, perhaps your grandchildren, if you're a teacher, probably the kids at school. Fidget spinners. Now, for those of you who knew me back in 2017, which is maybe it was some of you, but probably not many of you, because I came here in 2017 for a mission from Christ College. But if you knew me back then, I kind of got into the craze. But before you roll your eyes or walk out the door or turn off the stream, let me explain. I'm not talking about these cheap plastic made in China spinners. Let me introduce you to the high-end spinner market. Precision cut metal, hybrid ceramic bearings, perfectly weighted and balanced for maximum spin times, constructed from exotic metals, titanium, tungsten, zirconium, mercuti, some even made out of meteorite. Yes, that's right, from space rocks. They're anodized, they're laser engraved, they're flamed or they're hand carved by master craftsmen. These aren't your usual spinning pieces of plastic. These are handheld, collectible pieces of kinetic art. They cost in the hundreds, sometimes thousands of dollars, really. Now, unfortunately, I haven't been able to afford any of those really fancy ones, but I do have a couple of these mid-range spinners. Now, I don't know what some of you are thinking right now. Perhaps it's, wow, Josh, you are so cool, right? But my guess is that for many of you, it's something like, look, Josh, really? Fidget spinners? Are you a child? To be honest, I was a bit worried about using this example because it's a bit embarrassing. But I think it illustrates this next point, and it was really worth making the point. Because when it comes down to sharing the details of our faith, we're going to come across people who have a similar response to the gospel as perhaps some of you did to my spinner confession. And this is particularly going to be true of those who, in the eyes of the world, are considered the intelligent and the powerful. Oh, so you believe that God created the world in 6 days. So you're saying that everyone is a sinner and that everyone is inherently evil. So you believe that if someone sins just once, that they deserve to go to hell for eternity, forever. So you're saying that Jesus, who is God, was killed by God to save us from being punished by God. So pretty much God killed God to stop God from punishing us. Right, okay. To some, the gospel is foolishness. It's illogical. It sounds stupid. It's weak. That God himself would die on a cross? The concept, it's quite absurd. It's unthinkable. Why would God, an infinite, a spiritual being, why would he become physical, become a human, and then allow himself to be absolutely humiliated, naked, beaten, mocked, and then killed on a cross? What sort of God is that? I'll tell you. Pretty weak, pretty stupid. Most people, they're probably not going to say those words out loud to you. They might not actually even be thinking those exact words in their head. But at the end of the day, for those who reject the gospel, whether they're our family or friends or just a random person on the street, the gospel message just doesn't make sense from their perspective. And this can be a bit frustrating for us who see the beauty of the gospel. Why can't they see it? It just makes so much sense, at least to us. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The same message, but two very different responses. The same message, but two very different ways of evaluating its worth. As the old saying goes, one man's trash is another man's treasure. Those who look at the gospel according to the world's understanding of wisdom and power, well, they're going to conclude that it's foolish and weak, that it's for the uneducated, those who can't think for themselves, for those who need a crutch to lean on during hard times. If I'm honest, that kind of thinking, it bothers me, and maybe it bothers you as well, because I don't think it's true. In fact, I know it's not true, because I can think for myself. I don't use God as a crutch during just the hard times. And I believe the gospel because it's true, because it makes a lot of sense. But perhaps we're bothered by this more than God is, because this is the main point of the message today. God delights in using the things that are foolish in the eyes of the world to bring salvation to those who believe. God delights in using the things that are weak in the eyes of the world to bring salvation to those who believe. We're going to see this in three ways through our passage this morning. We have a weak and foolish message, a weak and foolish people, and a weak and foolish ministry. If you're familiar with the book of Corinthians, you might remember how the Corinthian church was pretty messy. They had a lot of things going on, a lot of issues. There were arguments and divisions in the church. They began to evaluate things in a similar way to the culture around them, seemingly forgetting that the gospel message that they received and believed was radically countercultural. Like the people around them, they evaluated the leaders based on who spoke the best, who sounded the most wise, or who was the best orator. They would say things like, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, or the really spiritual ones, I follow Christ. But in our passage today, Paul reminds them that God doesn't work in this way. He's not concerned with what the world values. If you've got your Bibles, open up with me and look with me at verse 18 from 1 Corinthians 1. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. There's nothing more disappointing than a flop, is there? Perhaps it's a movie that you've been waiting for with a big budget, with big stars. Perhaps your favourite team signs a rising young talent. Perhaps it's a restaurant that everyone raves about. But when it comes to the big moment, it all falls flat. The movie sucked. The star talent really makes no impact on the field. And you could have cooked a better meal for yourself at home. So much promise, and yet no delivery. When it comes to knowing God, human wisdom and intelligence just doesn't deliver. We might be able to send people to the moon. We might be able to perform surgery on a baby in the womb still. We might be able to provide people with a near infinite amount of information in the palm of their hands. But when it comes to knowing God, humanity falls completely short. God destroys the wisdom of the wise. He frustrates the intelligence of the intelligent. He makes foolish the wisdom of the world. He sets the best of the best, the greatest minds that humanity can muster, he sets them a challenge. How can you know me? And they come up completely empty. Not an answer, not a clue. God shows that all of our wisdom, all of our intelligence and knowledge really isn't all that it's cracked up to be when it comes to knowing him. We speculate, we philosophize, we can come up with all sorts of ideas of our own, but unless God reveals himself to us, we will never truly know him. But God has done this. He's provided us with an answer hidden in plain sight. It's a foolish message, Christ crucified. It's a foolish message because it's not the one that we would think up ourselves. It's foolish because it doesn't align with human wisdom and our thinking. The gospel message runs counter to everything that people might expect. You see, in Paul's day, the Jews, they demanded a miraculous sign, a display of God's power. The Greeks or the Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, they were interested in wisdom, something that would tickle their intellect. But this is not all too dissimilar to today, is it? People would love to see something miraculous. They say, if God would just show up today, if he would prove to me that he was real, show me a miracle, then I believe. Or they might say, if there weren't so many intellectual hurdles, if it all just sort of fit into my understanding of the world, then I would believe. But God doesn't provide what people want. In his wisdom, he's done the exact opposite. He's shown us something that we would not expect, something which in our eyes appears weak and foolish. And yet it is through this weak and foolish message that God has chosen to save those who believe. Not those who are wise or those who are intelligent, who think that through their wisdom or intelligence that they can come to know God, but those who believe in this foolish message. Of course, the message of the cross is not in fact foolish or weak, is it? As verse 24 says, to those whom God has called, whether Jews or Greeks, whether they come from this framework of seeing things through the world, to those whom God has called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because it's only when you acknowledge that you're not powerful enough to save yourself, that you see the power in the cross. It's only when you acknowledge that you're not wise enough in yourself to come to know God that you see the wisdom of the cross. In this foolish message of Christ crucified, God saves those he calls and he brings them into a relationship with himself and into knowledge of him. And the only way that you're going to acknowledge this is if God calls you to attention. It's a foolish and weak message to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, who are called by God, it is the power of God. In the next section of our passage, Paul explains that this weak and foolish message came to a weak and foolish people. Have a look with me at verse 26. Think of what you were when you were called, Paul says. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I think Paul's being a bit nice here. If I was writing this, I'd be saying something like, look, guys, look in the mirror. Look at who you are. You guys are dumb. You're nobodies. You're plebs. But God chose you. Not the A-list celebrities, not the sports stars, not the politicians or leaders, not the royal family, not the Instagram influencers, but you, just plain old average you. Paul writes, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. As Aussies, we love the underdog, don't we? We love it when the little guy, he stands up against the system and he wins. We love it when the wild card pulls off an upset. There's just something really satisfying about it when the person who no one expects to win, when they beat the odds, they come out on top. And we especially love it because those who should be on top, those who maybe are a bit proud or arrogant, it makes them look foolish. It gives them a dose of humble pie. But God doesn't actually choose the underdog. He chooses the outright losers. Because the underdog, they put in a huge amount of effort. They manage to pull off the win. They win against the odds because of sheer grit and hard work. But in the game of salvation, if I can use that analogy, no amount of effort can win. The top team and the losers, they're going to have the same outcome. The difference is that the top team, well, they think that they can win, but the losers, they know that they're going to lose. The top team, they trust in their ability, in their strength, in the wisdom, their strategy. The losers, they know they don't have that and that they don't stand a chance. If God chose the wise, they might think that they were saved by their wisdom. If God chose the strong, they might think that they were saved by their strength. And so to shame the wise, to shame the strong, God chose the losers. He shows that it's not strength that saves, that it's not wisdom that saves, because losers don't have any of that. He shows that strength and wisdom are worthless, that it is only He who saves. As it says in verse 30, "It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is, Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. When I think about that list, the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the despised, and when I think of many of our churches, sometimes I think it doesn't all really match up that well. Because when I look at some of our churches, I see a lot of really smart people. I see a lot of people who are perhaps quite influential, people who maybe are at the top of their fields, people in well-respected professions, and maybe this is true of your church here. I see a lot of people who, in the eyes of the world, are part of the in crowd. This isn't a criticism. Paul says that not many of you were wise, so presumably some of them were. But this is a warning for some of us who might be. Don't forget that salvation comes only from God. Because many of those who do have ability and intellect and strength, for them it can become a habit to think, what can I contribute? What can I do? We need to remember that when it comes to our salvation, the answer is nothing. This last section in chapter 2, Paul explains his own weak and foolish ministry. Take a look with me at the beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul didn't go to Corinth with a fancy speech. He didn't speak in the same way that the famous orators spoke, with all their special techniques and fancy rhetorical devices. He wasn't there seeking to amaze the Corinthians or to be praised by them. He came simply to proclaim to them the testimony about God, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The orators, they exuded great confidence. They spoke loud and clear, commanding the attention of the audience. But Paul, he says he came in weakness, with great fear and with trembling. How many of us, when we've tried to share the gospel with someone, felt that we didn't have the right words to say? How many of us can say that literally our legs and our hands were trembling as we did that? It's not just you, it's me as well. And Paul says it was him. Isn't that such a great encouragement to us, to you and to me? Because it reminds us that God can use our words even when we stumble over them, even when we feel weak. We need not be worried because it's the message of Christ crucified that's powerful. Isn't that what we learnt from the earlier part of our passage? To the world, the gospel is foolish and weak, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And that's what happened to the Corinthians. Paul came in weakness, in fear, in trembling, and God used the message of Christ to save some. That's what Paul means when he talks about the demonstration of the Spirit's power in verse 4. That through a foolish message preached without great eloquence or wise and persuasive words, people came to be saved. It's not the power of persuasion by human wisdom or techniques, but the power of the Spirit working through the message of Christ. Yes, there have been times throughout church history that God has raised up a preacher for a generation. Preachers who presented the gospel so clearly, so powerfully, and through whom God saved many. But you know, for the vast majority of Christians, for people like you and me, it happens in the everyday, ordinary preaching of the local pastor. Through the weak and trembling words of faithful church members as they have lunch with colleagues or friends. Through youth group leaders or Sunday school teachers as they teach the children week in and week out. Through you, mum and dad or grandma, grandpa, as you speak the gospel to your children and grandchildren in your everyday conversations. And every time someone comes to faith through these weak words, is that not a demonstration of the Spirit's power? The power of the Spirit to take our weak words, our trembling hands, and to bring life to others through them. God delights in using the things that are foolish in the eyes of the world to bring salvation to those who believe. God delights in using the things that are weak in the eyes of the world to bring salvation to those who believe. Friends, to many in the world, we are a weak and foolish people who believe a weak and foolish message, who meet together on a Sunday and do weak and foolish things. But it's in this weakness and foolishness that we see and experience the power and the wisdom of God, Christ crucified for us, for you. So take heart as weak and foolish people, because the power isn't in you, and salvation doesn't depend on you, and evangelism isn't dependent on you. It comes from the message of Christ crucified. So boast in the Lord, the God who saves us. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing message, this powerful and wise message of Christ crucified. And Lord, it grieves us that so many in the world, they hear the message of Christ and they dismiss it as foolish and weak. Father, we're so thankful that you have called us and you've opened our eyes to see the beauty in the gospel. Lord, we thank you that the power comes from the gospel message and the Spirit working through it. Lord, we would be in big trouble if the power needed to come from us. And so, Father, we pray that we wouldn't be discouraged when people don't respond positively to the gospel. We pray that we would persevere in sharing in weak ways, the ways that we have. But we pray and trust that, Lord, that you would use your message of the gospel, of Christ crucified, that you would awaken in people a hunger for you, and that they will come to see the true wisdom, the true power that is in this message, and come to put their faith in Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Josh, for bringing God's word to bear to us, and I'll now invite our musicians to come up and lead us in our last song of praise.